Greetings, one in Jesus' precious name again this morning. A beautiful day to do many things, but it's a beautiful day to be in God's house. Excuse me. And to worship Him again. Been encouraged by the service and by the singing of the word. It's just good to get together and talk about God and the things that He's doing and the things that we need to do to serve Him and be a part of the number of people that God would call His children. Been thinking for a while about having a message on marriage, and I thought I'd do that this morning. And I always wrestle a little bit with those specific messages because of those that it seems to let out. But this morning, you never know when you might need this message, even if you're not married this morning. So God works in many, many ways. So that could be hold out a lamp of hope for you. And not that if you never are married that you have no hope. I don't mean that either. But it's like a man asked me, well, some years ago I had a discussion with a man. I might have told you this story before, but he was a single man. I was having revivals at a church, and he was not a member there. He's attending from the community, and he really desired to have a wife and a family. And so in me trying to comfort him, I said, you know, I tried to point out the advantages of being single. But he looked at me and he pointed his finger at me, but he said, "You wouldn't trade it for anything in the world." And I had to admit that he was right. So I learned at that time that that was not a way to comfort people, at least not him. And so anyway, the message title I've given it is Marital Maintenance. I don't know. So this morning, I would like to be very practical with this message. I think about the young marrieds here and in the various churches that are around us. I think of the older ones as well, and I believe it all takes maintenance. And so I'd like to have it a very practical, maybe even we could consider it being spoon-fed. Not a lot of deep concepts, but just some very practical teaching to make our marriages what they should be. God instituted this thing called marriage, and it is very vital. It's vital to human life and the human race continuing on. That's one part of it. But it is also very vital. Good home life, good marriages is vital to spiritual life. If you had a church, a congregation, that every marriage was in trouble, or that was poor, it was needy, and the spouses, each spouse, they were fighting in their marriages. Let's just picture that for a moment. I don't think it's probably true anywhere. But if you had a congregation where every marriage was failing in its relationship, you wouldn't have a spiritual church. You couldn't. And so the marriage and home life, and it's intertwined so much, is vital for laying a foundation for our children. But it's also vital for just our own spiritual life and the spiritual vitality of a congregation. And so God has instituted this, for it is a very integral part of the fabric of church life, of good church life. And so we want our marriages to be what God wants them to be. An 80-year-old couple were celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary when someone asked them how they were able to make their marriage last for so long, for 60 years. The husband looked at his wife and said, "We just toughed it out." Now, I hope that's not true of our marriages. We just toughed it out. Because it's intended to be a lot more than that and a lot better than that. Now, I think it's true that all things that last long that pertain to humans requires maintenance. And it goes for relationships as well. Relationships take maintenance. We understand, I believe, maintenance. Just the keeping after and not letting things get out of hand, not letting things go bad long term or bad for long. Fix and repair and maintain the little things. That way marriage is always good, because you're just working on the little things, not the big things. I'm driving my pickup truck right now, and the engine light is on, and I know I need to get that checked out. And sometimes when I'm coming down off of a slope, off of a mountain or something, another light comes on. It says transmission malfunction. I don't like that word. I don't like that phrase. And I need to go get it checked out, but you know, it's still running and I just haven't found the time. But it's in the back of my mind, I'm afraid the thing's gonna do a big clunk someday. But so why am I not maintaining it? I just haven't found the time, or it's not important to me. See, our marriages can be this way. You see those little warning signs or those little things, you know what? Hey, there's something to address here. There's something to work on. And let's answer those little and maintain and maintenance those little things again so we have a good marriage. So the Bible gives us direction on how to keep a marriage well maintained, how to keep it sound and in good working order, how to keep it meaningful while it grows old, while the marriage grows old, how to keep on being in love as we grow old, how to be best friends all the way to ancient. And I think that's what God wants. I don't know if there's anybody here that's ancient, but as I think about having a good marriage, a good relationship, I believe God's desire would be for that to be true. So what does it mean if we say we have a normal marriage? You ever hear that? You ask someone, say, "What?" Sometimes in our interviews for membership here, we say, you know, how's your marriage? Or what's your home like life? Oh, we have normal marriage, normal home life. What's normal? That's not a bad word, but did you ever think about what normal could mean? The problem is normal may not always be biblical or Christian. And that's one of the reasons I'm preaching this message this morning. Nothing particular in mind, but see, normal may be defined by the home we grew up in, probably very likely so, and it may be defined by less than ideal relationships because we have become accustomed to our marriages. In other words, what we're familiar with has much to do with our definition of normal. So this morning, if you grew up in a less than ideal home, a less than, shall we say, less than biblical principles were exercised in your parents' marriage, and that is the way you will look. More than likely, it has a big influence on the way you will look at your marriage and say, well, this is what was always said. This is what, you know, this is how my parents related, so we are too, so that's normal. So we need to make sure that our marriages are defined by the word and by Christian, by biblical. Not that using the word normal is wrong, but what is your normal? And so I thought I'd spend just a little time. I think I have five things written down here that I believe the Bible would teach that are unacceptable in our marriages. Just because I don't know what your normal is and if your normal is biblical, if your normal is Christian. And so I thought I would give it for that and for the benefit of those that are maybe call them young people, teenagers, or not married, and so that you can establish a line of thinking, a biblical line of thinking, and a foundation on how to understand what is acceptable and what is not. So number one, shouting at our spouse out of frustration or anger is not acceptable. I believe that is outside of God's will. And again, I don't know what your normal is if this happens in your marriage. But I believe the Bible would teach that shouting at our spouse out of frustration or anger is not acceptable, biblically not acceptable. Number two, being sullen or giving the silent treatment is not acceptable in our marriages. It's not something that is of Christian virtue. That is, and we'll get into some of that later, but this kind of relationship means someone is trying to control another. And not only are they trying to control, which is not of Christian virtue, but they're also letting their emotions and their feelings and their actions and speech getting to a place that is outside of God's will. Number three, being a controlling spouse is not acceptable. For the probably this one speaks to the men more than the women, but the Bible speaks about not being a lord over God's heritage. Brethren, our wives are adults. They are intelligent adults, and they are to be related to on an adult level, not a child level. And of course, lording over God's heritage would also include not lording over our children as well, but just thinking about how we view our spouse. So lording over, being that person that is a complete control and everything has got to be, you know, our way. I suppose if things are way out of hand, it's possible that some wives are out of their place and lord over their husband. I don't know if I've ever seen it quite that bad, but that may be a possibility. And nevertheless, the Bible speaks about not lording over God's heritage. Thinking of this controlling spouse not being acceptable, another way that this can be done is by being conniving or manipulative. This is actually a very dark, this is a very dark thing. I consider it a very dark thing because it is a person that is conniving or manipulative is trying to control another person without them being aware of it. Generally is how that would happen. In other words, you're doing your own thinking over here and you're trying to make decisions, and I'll get deeper than I want to go here, but by psychology and by putting things out there and by our fair speech or by when you really pile it on, the compliments, where you move a person to where you want them to be so that you receive what you want from the relationship. This is a way of being a controlling spouse. So I believe this is unacceptable, to be a conniving or to be a manipulative spouse. Also, thinking about a controlling spouse being not being acceptable, but can come by begging or threatening. Now, I know we sometimes use the word beg when we ask for something more than once. I'm not thinking of that necessarily. Proverbs talks about a contentious woman. I think it talks about that is a like a dripping of water, a constant dripping. So that is something we need to stay away from. Again, I believe it's not acceptable to control someone by begging or threatening. I believe it's not acceptable to control our spouse by being, you know, putting on that sad face or that they're, or maybe even by weeping. And especially, you know, I know we all cry. It doesn't mean that. But whenever we use that to control our spouse, these are all part of, and there's probably more that we can mention, but being a controlling spouse is not acceptable in God's sight, because we are a team. When we're married, we're a team. We work together and we fulfill the roles that we are to fulfill. And we honor and we're open with one another. And if there's things that need to be talked about, we talk about those things. We don't have to go underground or be conniving or manipulative or to be threatening. I did mention threatening. We don't need to go down that route. And this is, I'm talking about marital maintenance. When we go down these roads, if we go down these roads, it will take our marriage into bad places, and we will suffer a poor marriage because of that. It can get to that point. Number four, something that is unacceptable, defrauding our spouse of our marital duties is not acceptable, and you'll find that in the scripture as well. That there's certain marital duties that we have concerning our roles, concerning our gender, that the Bible says we are to fulfill. The fifth one is all abuse is unacceptable. There is what we call verbal abuse, and it can be name calling, belittling. It also could be talked about shouting, things like that. It's a type of abuse that affects a person emotionally and psychologically. It suppresses them and makes them feel like they are not worth what they really are. They're not worth their value. They're not valuable as a person. This is can be a type of abuse. Physical abuse is not acceptable. All abuse is unacceptable, just mentioned verbal and physical. Physical abuse, to strike or to slap or to physically force a spouse, is all unacceptable actions. Of course, I've seen a good-natured slap. You know, someone says something, and I'm not talking about those type of things. You know, say and you. That's not what I'm considering a slap. So I understand where good-natured ribbing and things like that are a healthy part of a marriage. But I'm talking about someone that is being physically abusive, and I try to teach my boys from a young age, even in relation to their sisters, to never grab even your sister's arm or to, in a controlling way. You treat the feminine gender in a very, very tender way, and you don't force or strike or slap any kind of physical abuse. So that's just a few things I wanted to mention. I'm sure there's more to mention, but I just don't know that I've ever heard those things said publicly. I think we're supposed to know them, but then again, we never know what could be out there and what people are struggling with. And so if any of these things are a part of your marriage, I ask you to seek for help. Because it's not acceptable in the eyes of God, and I want you, and God wants you, to have a better marriage than that, if any of these things are a part of your marriage. So now we'd like to look at a few Bible principles, and the verses we're going to look at this morning are verses that we use many times in other relationships other than marriage. But this morning I like to use them and bring them into the marriage relationship, and just examine a little how they work and how they're supposed to work in marriage. The first one is in Proverbs 15, verse 1. I think we'll just turn to these. I don't have a lot of scripture, so we'll turn to these four verses. I think it's about four points that I have, and a verse to head up each one. Proverbs 15, 1. As I think about marital maintenance, what it takes to keep our marriages strong and in good repair, and how God would want them to be. This is one of the verses that came to my mind. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, again, we use this for our neighbor across the fence. You know, we often use it in relationships where someone is being an antagonist, someone that's trying to take us across, someone that's treating us less than ideal. But I'd really like to focus on the first part, a soft answer turneth away wrath. How does this work in our marriages? Okay, like any other relationship, our marriage is about people. It's husband and wife. It's two people. There's two personalities. There's two ways of thinking. There's lots of words there's a lots of communication that goes on in our marriages. At least there should be. Some of us are more talkers than others. But there's communication. So there's a lot of interaction. And so there is a lot of opportunity for misunderstanding. A lot of opportunity to be frustrated. A lot of opportunity maybe for even to feel angry about something. There's opportunity for that. And so here's a verse that we use in other relationships that I believe need brought into our marriage. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Not because we are living with an antagonist, but just because it's two personalities that we learn to mesh and we learn to communicate in a beautiful way, even in stressful situations. So how does it work? I believe we need to learn to diffuse a stressful situation. Learn to diffuse a stressful situation. Not even that we're stressed out at each other, but sometimes life brings us stresses. And because of that, in our communication, there can be a frustrated edge. It's not even about the other spouse. It's not toward the other spouse. But there's just that edge that we're frustrated about life, or we're stressed out about something. And so it has its way of coming into our normal communication, that those pressures have a way of coming in there. And so in those times, we need to be able to understand and hear. So, you know what? I believe he had a stressful day at work, or I believe I believe she had a stressful day at home. I wonder how the children acted. But as we speak, to diffuse that stressful situation, we speak softly. So how was your day? Because it says in the last half of Proverbs 15:1, but grievous words stir up anger. So you hear that frustration of the day coming into the communication. You say, well, what's wrong with you? See, grievous words stir up anger, and boom, there she goes. Right? Not she as in she. I mean, there it goes. It's just a simple little thing, but these are where these little things get started. When it didn't even start with us, it was just the frustration of the day that was coming into our communication. So we speak softly and say, you know, so how was your day? You know, it sounds like it might have been less than ideal. And we use soft words. Soft answer turneth away wrath. If there is a concern, thinking about now, your husband and wife are together and been living together, and there's something that is bothering one of you, if there's a concern, be calming rather than accusatory. There's just a way to bring those things out. Say, you know, you can, if you use that loud voice, if you use that, come over here, we got to sit down, there's something we got to talk about. I mean, all of those things going to ratchet up the tension. But if there's a concern, you could say, you know, there's something I'd like to talk about. When's a good time? Or, you know, what about this here? How are you feeling about this part of our marriage or that part of our marriage? Or how do you feel about, you know, the children? And you bring it in. Is there, you think, could we make some adjustments? Is there something we could be doing different to have a better outcome? It's those kind of words that we're, as you're speaking and bringing it up, you're also diffusing the tension and diffusing the stress. So if there's a concern, if there's something needs talked about, just be calming rather than accusatory. Another way, soft answer turneth away wrath. I thought of common courtesies. And I think it's something that I need to remember. The common courtesies must always stay in common use. If they're common courtesies, then they should be in common use, right? The please and the thank you and that I'm sorry and excuse me. All of those things. It brings something in. You know how we are as people, but we observe in other people. And you hear that, get me this and get me that. And hey, go do this and... I'm not saying, I don't listen. How do you listen to yourself? We do, but we don't. And so, you know, as I'm speaking, maybe my children are saying, well, yeah, you know, Dad, oh, wow. But let's enter these in. Common courtesies must be, say, in common use. There's just, it is part of what makes communication pleasant. And you can hear each other. And also... When someone says please, it's not as aggravating to hear that. When there's a request that comes and someone says, would you please get me that? Would you please pass, and even at the table, whatever it is, that please and that thank you just butters the request where it's not as irritating. But if someone asks me, you know, get me that or go do that, there's that. A soft answer turneth away wrath. In grievous words, stir up anger. Grievous being request and demands without the common courtesies attached. A soft answer turneth away wrath. A grievous words stir up anger. Refrain from believing that we must register every disappointment or displeasure. The Bible talks about long suffering. It talks about, can't think of the other word right now, but in other words, we suffer long. We say, no, we'll overlook that. That's okay. We were disappointed about something or it was a displeasure, and we say, no, we're going to go on. It's okay. If in a marriage relationship, if we feel we have to register every little disappointment, every displeasure, it becomes, I believe it could easily become grievous. I put it this way, when neither husband nor wife possess long suffering, both will suffer long. And I think it's true. When neither husband nor wife possess long suffering, then both will suffer long. And there's marriages that suffer long. The second verse I'd like to turn to is Proverbs 17:17. A short little verse. Actually, just the first part that I wrote down. That's why it's so short, I guess. A friend loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. Pulling this into our marriage. And you think, well, why wouldn't you love your spouse all the time? Well, again, there's disappointments at times. There's things that come into our life. And someone has said, and it's a sad possibility, that familiarity breeds contempt. I don't know why that's true, but it can be true in our marriages. We live with our spouse day in, day out, year after year, month after month, day after day, and it's easy to get to the place where we take our spouse for granted. And all the benefits and all the good things that our marriage brings us somehow get to the point where they're expected. This is what we put them on the expected shelf, and we forget they're there. And then we leave from the expected shelf, and we come down and we look for, and we notice and observe all the things the shortcomings, the weaknesses of our spouse. And I think that's what familiarity can do. It doesn't have to do that, but it can do that. All of these things in marriage, as a husband, my clothes are washed, you know, and in the drawer, the food is cooked, and there's food in the fridge. I can pack lunches, she can pack lunches, make lunch and dinner, and it's there. And you just get to the place where you expect all this. It's just, this is what I'm in it for. I mean, we put it on the expected shelf. And then we go from there, and then we start noticing all the things that we wish we had. We all the shortcomings and all the aggravations, maybe we could call them. Whether it's rolling up the toothpaste, you know, that's an old familiar one that we use. But interestingly enough, that happened in our marriage. I liked it really neat, you know, starting up from the bottom, and the old ones were more like a tin, so you could roll them. The plastic ones today you can't roll, so we gave it up at a good time. But the old metal ones, you could roll them up. It just made a nice package. It was neat. And Kay was not like that. She would push it, and there was a dented thing, and it did bother me, not to the point where it distressed me, but I remember thinking, so what's the big deal? You know, we'll just do it whichever way works. But we can start focusing on those things and become aggravated by the littlest things in our marriages. But a friend loveth at all times, so let's not let familiarity breed contempt. So, in disappointment, be patient and kind. There's never a time that it's not right to be patient and kind. But again, it's this person that we know so well, and it's easy to let our lower nature come out with the people that we know so well. The interesting thing, that you could be disappointed by a stranger. And sometimes we would never say the things to a stranger that we would to maybe our spouse, because of the familiarity. And isn't that a strange thing? Why not, okay, not for real, but why not rather give the stranger a piece of your mind when you're disappointed in them, and this person that you love, this person that serves you, this person that does all these good things, that makes your home a wonderful place, and that provides for the family, whichever side of the house you're on. Why don't we put all of our efforts and all of our time into loving this person and being patient and kind in disappointment? Why not let the stranger have it? Let him have a piece of your mind. And I mean, not for real, but I'm just saying, why does it go to the people we're familiar with? Excuse me. In sickness, be caring and thoughtful. You know, after all, We stood at that marriage altar, and will you nourish and cherish in sickness and in health, in adversity? Don't remember them all. We promised. In the stresses of life, hold each other up. One of the things I really noticed in our marriage life, I don't know that, I heard someone else say this too already, I believe it's true, I don't know that it ever happened that both of us were down at the same time. And that's such a beautiful thing. So one of us were down, and you feel your spouse trying, undergirding you, pulling you up, trying to, and then there's about one day that we were both up, and then the other can be down, and we pull each other up. But in the stresses of life, hold each other up, because this is the person that's closest and dearest and nearest to us. And as much as, our parents and our children and maybe our brothers and sisters encourage us and so on, at least in my experience, there's no one that can lift us up like our spouse. Of course, it's God and then our spouse, I suppose, as far as lifting us up. And so that's a beautiful thing. But let's remember to do that. Never. Here's a never. Here's a negative. Never use the absence of your spouse to speak of their shortcomings. Never. Never. I remember working with a man some years ago, and it just seemed like he was anxious to speak negatively about his spouse when at work, at the job, at lunchtime, and that always hurt me, because it just told me something about their marriage, and I know the marriage was in trouble. That is just never a good thing. Never use the absence of your spouse to speak of their shortcomings. And not saying that you say it in front of them either. I'm just saying it is not good because we have our own shortcomings, but it's just not good to exploit the weaknesses of our spouse. It does nothing to build, does nothing to maintain your marriage into a proper and a well working relationship. When under attack, stand by your spouse. This has been a beautiful thing to observe. And this is more observation probably of other people. A lot of this is, I try not to bring a lot of our own marriage in, other than we have a very good marriage. But when under attack, stand by your spouse. And I've seen spouses stand by their spouse in times when it seemed like it wasn't even the right thing to do, because it seemed like the person was in wrong. But there's still something beautiful about that. And I'm not talking about wrong as in morally wrong, sinfully wrong, but in the category of they should have done better, or you know what I'm saying, in those categories where it just wasn't the best choice. And seeing a spouse stand by their spouse, it's just so sweet. It's beautiful, because who else is going to? Who else is going to? These are the times that we really need our spouse. So the third verse we'd like to look at then is in Luke 6:31, and I've paraphrased it. It's the golden rule. The point is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's the golden rule, but Luke 6:31 says it just a little different than those words. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Talking about marriage. Talking about marital maintenance. The interesting thing about the golden rule is that the emphasis is on do. Do. Often when I think of the golden rule, I think of do not do. All of those things too, thinking of our marriages now especially. But my mind often goes to what I should not do. But the emphasis of the golden rule is to do. I remember studying this some years ago, studying the golden rule, and there have been kings and government leaders and so on way back, in more Bible times and so on way back, that tried to rephrase the golden rule, and the negative aspect of it come out. They would write it like this. I don't have the exact words, but do not do unto others what you would not have done to yourself. Again, you're focusing on what you do not do. But the golden rule is, again, focusing on the do. What you shall do. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So, what does it mean? It is to see life from our perspective, from my perspective, and then do the things that we know we would make life enjoyable for our spouse. See, our selfish lower nature looks at life from my perspective, and then I decide what would make life enjoyable for me. But I believe one way of looking at the golden rule is to see life from my perspective and then do the things that I know would make life enjoyable for my spouse. The golden rule is really tough on people with high expectations. It's really tough on people with high expectations. It's really tough on selfish people. Because the bar of performance toward our spouse is set by my own expectations. In other words, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. I would like to see this done, I would like to see that done, I would like to see the other thing done. And then the Bible says, then go do that for your wife. Go do that for your husband. The golden rule sets the bar of performance. Or the bar of performance toward our spouse is set by our own expectations. So the more selfish you are, the more selfish I am, the more I expect out of my marriage, then the Bible, the golden rule says, then the more is expected from you, the more you need to give. And this is a beautiful thing because it cuts right at the root of our selfishness. And I was telling my wife this morning, I said, the way to get out of the golden rule is to lower our expectations. You don't get out of the golden rule, but you lower your expectations. And I'm not advocating that, but I'm just trying to explain to you what the golden rule is saying. If your expectations are low, then the bar of performance is lower. I hope that makes sense to you. The fourth verse we'd like to consider is Philippians chapter 2. I think this is the last one. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I don't know if I ever pulled that one into marriage before, but I don't see why that we cannot. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Some people say, and I don't know exactly what it means. I'm not familiar with it in the home I grew up in. I'm not familiar with it in my home. But they like to fight and make up. Or actually, I heard a preacher these years ago in the 50s. He said he kind of likes fighting because he said it's kind of fun to make up. I don't agree. I don't know what it's like. Like I said, we don't have that kind of home. We don't have that kind of marriage. And neither did I grow up in that kind of home. So I'm not sure what they mean by that. I imagine the fighting is verbally. I imagine the fighting is in arguing, in getting heated at each other and you know, going at it in a verbal way. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I don't know how. I can only imagine what it must be like to be angry at each other like that and to be able to dispute and so on and to fight and then try to get back on the place where you have gentle, loving feelings again for one another. And that seesaw would tear me apart. It really would. I'm not familiar with that, and I don't want to be. And honestly, I don't think it works, and I don't think it's supposed to be. It's not the kind of relationship that God wants, the fighting and making up. So, just some practical things again. How do we make this happen? I believe one of the things we need to learn early on is refrain from believing we must convince the other of our point of view. I ask this question: has arguing ever changed the truth? Has arguing ever changed the truth? You know, I don't know what it is about our human nature that we feel we have to force this other person's mind into my way of thinking. There's something in us, I feel that pull, that we want to do that. I want to, you know, whether it's my wife or whether it's my children, whether it's my brothers and sisters in the church, excuse me. There's something in us that we want to convince the other of our point of view. It doesn't mean we can't discuss things. But to argue and feel, arguing is really when we believe in our heart that we have to convince the other of our point of view. And so we keep going and going and going and going. And in that going and going and going, feelings start to be rolled into that discussion that's turning argument. And feelings start, and there's where the anger can, it can feed right in there seamlessly. It's a little bit like going to ice cream shop where you get the flavor burst. And when you ever see that ice cream come out of that machine, and it's vanilla, but it has these little tips that as it comes out and they twist the cone, all the edges have a different color on and that has flavor in it. And that's how as you are discussing, as we are intent on convincing our spouse of our way of thinking, it just seamlessly, the feelings and the anger can roll right into that, and it is no longer a good thing. Has arguing ever changed the truth? I wanted in this portion as well, at this point, I wanted to talk about our roles as well. Honoring our God-given role does not bar us from entering our spouse's world to ease their workload. I'm thinking now, as we think about murmuring, disputing, I've heard these stories out there, well, that's not my job, you know, so the wash is piling up or whatever's going on, and well, that's not my job, that's his job, that's her job, I ain't touching it, that's outside of my, well, there's where murmurings and disputing, I think it's a part of that package. So honoring our God-given role does not bar us from entering our spouse's world to ease their workload. We can learn how to do wash. Maybe our wives can learn how to stack firewood if the need is there. But we enter each other's world. We don't live in a separate world. That's your job, this is my job, and we just keep those lines straight and clear. And if it ever comes up, you know, hey, I feel overwhelmed, that's not my job. No, we do. We do enter each other's world. It goes a long way in making the relationship sweet and long-lasting. We should always think we are a team. We are a team. If I selfishly refuse to pull my share, my spouse will suffer. We are a team. Always think we are a team. And that is a beautiful thing to see a husband and wife team. And it's not that hard to notice. It's not that hard to observe. You see a team, you see a team. And you see them working together. You see them, they put it in there for each other. They cross into each other's worlds to help each other out, and they move ahead. It's a beautiful thing to see. Just a little more details on thinking of our roles. Wives, do submit to your husband clearly and completely. And when I think of clearly and completely, I think of attitude, I think of by voice and without reserve. It's possible to say, I submit to what you're going to decide on this, but at the same time, the husband knows that the attitude is different than the words. And so there's a conflict, and the husband can find himself in a tight spot because he's just not sure Yes, it was said, but you can tell there's a reserve, or he can tell there's a reserve, or there's maybe an attitude. And so it's hard. There's been a verbal commitment, but the rest isn't there. So it can be a tight spot for a husband. I talked to a man recently, not from one of our churches. He's a bishop. He said he was talking about a member and a home in their church setting. And he said the trouble is, he said that in the home, he said the man, I don't know how he said it, but in other words, the wife makes the decisions. So he said we sat down with him and said, you know, what about this? They sat down with the husband. I don't think the wife was there. And the husband said, I can't do anything. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? The wife is not holding a gun to his head. She's probably not even threatening him with any kind of violence or any kind of force. What does it mean? There's some kind of control going on. There's some kind of undercurrent, some kind of undertow that the man knows, the husband knows, that if he makes this choice or if he leads, there's going to be either an unhappy person or a begging person. And I've heard that, it's not the first time I heard that statement. His hands are tied. Well, he can't, his wife. And again, again, it's not force that's being used. Excuse me, not sure what's going on with my voice. But it's something to do with the attitude and the voice and the reserve not aligning. I believe it's where it's at. It doesn't align, and so this husband said, I can't do anything. And the bishop basically agreed that he couldn't. He said, it's too late, it's too long, it's been too many years. Husbands, lead clearly and carefully. Give explanation of our decisions. Try to bring our spouse along. This is my pattern of thought. If we do this, and then I'm thinking this and this, and then the outcome will be this. And maybe not all wives enjoy that kind of discussion. And so you have to, each has to work with their marriage. But, just to plop it out there, this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. And, just be yanking the strings, it doesn't always bring the best thing out. Husbands, lead clearly and carefully. That means to me, learn to budget our capital for things of importance. I think one of the mistakes we can make maybe is, well, I was going to say young husbands, and probably all of our ages, but we can try to control all the little details of everything, because after all, we're the leader, right? But I put it this way. If you shoot the big guns at the Tweety Birds, you'll be out of ammo when the elephants come. There's some truth to that. I don't know how far to take that, but if you shoot the big guns at the Tweety Birds, you'll be out of ammo when the elephants come. I think I've observed husbands that try to control all the little things, and the big things get left go because they have not learned to budget their capital for things of importance. So lead clearly and carefully. The spiritual direction of our home far outweighs the details of how the grass must be mowed and property maintenance, etc. We could use many different illustrations there or examples. But the spiritual direction, there's a lot of other things that doesn't really matter, okay? It's a lot of things that don't really matter how it gets done. But the spiritual direction and those types of things are far outweighs all of those. Well, marriage is intended to be the closest of all human relationships. And I wrote that down. I thought to myself, is that really true? Because I thought of the mother holding her infant and the tenderness that is there and the interaction and the intense love. And I wrote this down. The marriage is intended to be the closest of all human relationships. And I said, yes, it's still true, because that baby will grow up and we'll let them go. We'll let them go to have their own life, to get married or to go off, live by themselves, whatever. We let them go. But marriage is from the day that we promise until the day that we die. It's the closest. It's intended to be the closest of all human relationships. The devil wants it to get stale and to putrefy, but biblical maintenance can keep it fresh and vibrant, delivering great joy to those engaged. Shall we pray?